Well, in my Bible, it's I'm reading from 2 Corinthians, and it's in the what translation is it? In the Passion's translation, it's got this heading. It's called Hilarious Generosity, and it says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, it says, "Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace, so that you will have more than enough every moment in every way. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing that you do." You know, and I was thinking about that hilarious generosity. You know, sometimes we think we deserve something. Sometimes we think we're owed something. Sometimes we think different things. Like, well, and maybe I should just say, oh, I think different things, because I know I'm talking about myself and I can say that with clarity and confidence today. You know, sometimes I think I've done this, and this, and I'm owed this. But this is just talking about, it's like hilarious generosity. It's so hilarious. It's so more than we deserved. It's that hilarious. You know, and it doesn't matter where you're at today. It really doesn't. But what I do know is I know this. You know, I've found in my life a lot more on what I know than what I don't know, because there's lots that I don't know. But what I do know is I do know that His grace is sufficient. I do know that whatever you're going through, He has made a way. I do know that He is the answer. I do know those things. I know those with clarity and confidence. And so this morning around the communion table, it doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter the week that you've gotten. I'm not saying that in a disregarding way. I'm saying it in a way that don't let that stop you from going to Him. Don't let that be the inhibitor from you saying, "Jesus, I need your grace today, because it says He's ready to overwhelm you. You know, like, I know I want to be overwhelmed sometimes. You know, I just want to be filled up so I'm overflowing. And He's got that today for each of us. And it's made available because of the cross. It's made available because of Him. It's made available because of what He's done. And His very character is true and doesn't change. And He's ready to overwhelm you if you would just say, "Overwhelm me." So this morning I'll pray. And if any may have a prayer of thanksgiving, feel free to pray it. But around the communion table this morning, how about we be ones that just say, "I need your grace afresh." You know, because grace is actually what we don't deserve. And there's things in my life that I get, you know, like sometimes I don't get sick and I might deserve it. You know, like I'm around kids every day and they breathe on me at different times and you would think that I should get sick sometimes, but I don't. And what is it because of? It's because of His grace. That's a silly analogy, I know. But there's so much more that's available because of the cross if we just grab hold of it this morning. And Father, we just thank You this morning that even as Your word says, You're ready to overwhelm us with every form of grace, every form of something that we don't deserve. You overwhelm us with that today. A little bit tongue-tied this morning with that today. Lord, we just thank You for Your cross, and we just thank You and praise You for who You are, and we just love Your character, and we just love You, Lord, and we just love that You look at us with eyes of love, and it doesn't matter what we've done, You just say, "I love You," and Your grace is there ready to be poured out and for us to just be overwhelmed by who You are, because it's in Your very nature. Lord, we just thank You for the cross this morning in a new and fresh way. We just say thank You. Would You speak to us afresh this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just eat and drink together. Yeah, well, good morning. It's a great to be in church. I woke up this morning and we had the heaters on at home, and I left home with a t-shirt saying, "Oh, it's just a nice day." Got here and realized it's a little bit cooler than what I was expecting. So, but that's okay, because whenever I'm up here, I find myself by the end of the sermon being ready to take off a jumper if I had one on anyway. But it's a nice big warm welcome if you're visiting with us this morning. We pray that you feel a part of our service today, and we know that the Holy Spirit's here, and thanks to the music team, it was a wonderful time of worship this morning. And this morning, as you know, Trev's taken a little bit of leave, so just, you're probably thinking, "Hey, just over there." Yeah, the weather's not great. So, hey, you know, when you're going to do harvest, you're kind of working on the weather. Okay, so that's why he's here. So I've got the privilege of preaching a little bit over the next few weeks, and This morning I'm just going to start a bit of a series. It's just simply titled this, Jesus Steps Towards. You know, and everything right now in our world is about stepping away. You know, everything's about stepping away from people or stepping away from situations that are difficult or people that are hard or doubters or skeptics or people who are unwell or people who are vaccinated, unvaccinated, whatever it may be. Everything in the world right now is encouraging us to step away from people. But Jesus always stepped towards people every single time. And I want to remind us that in this season, it's not a season of stepping away. It's not a season to step away from certain people or certain categories or to say, I can't align with that view. No, Jesus would always step towards people, regardless of where they were in life, regardless of their status. So every single time he would always step towards the doubter. He would always step towards the hurt, the skeptical, or the broken, the disappointed, the disconnected, the marginalized, the complicated. He would always, always step towards humanity. And the crux of what I want to look through over the next sort of few times that I preach, it sits on this premise. And this morning I want to remind us that first and foremost, Jesus steps towards us so that we can step towards others. And in essence, that's at the crux of this little series I want to take us through is Jesus steps towards us so that we can step towards others. And today we're going to be dealing with Jesus stepping towards a doubter, a skeptic, as someone who's a little bit skeptical. And I've got a few different ones that we're going to look at. And throughout this little mini series I'm going to take us through, we're going to be unpacking the first few chapters of the book of John. And I'm not going to do a verse by verse, but rather my goal is to do an action by action. And the reason for that is because we need to be people that also take action in our world. You know, and I love the book of John. I love how it's written. If we could say the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, you see, he almost sets up a seminar room, a lecture theatre. And that's how Paul writes his letters. And Mark is short, sharp, action-packed. The Gospel of Mark is like a track that you could hand out in the streets and you could live this way and follow Jesus. And Matthew frames it up in being in a synagogue and arguing for Jesus truly being the Messiah. Luke does something different. You see, he writes it writes to an intellectual Greek audience, but not John. John does something different. John makes a decision to take you up to the mountain. And when you go up to the mountain, you just behold Jesus in all his glory. And this is how John wrote his account. And I like how John writes it because he doesn't even bother with that with the birth narrative. You know, he's like, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. John has a weird prologue to his account. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. And no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made him known. And then bam, the very next scene. Jesus is walking by and John the Baptist, you know, a different one. There's a few in the New Testament. But a different John sees Jesus and says, there he goes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by the time Jesus is on the scene in John chapter 1, he's got a hairy chest and he's a full-grown man. John has an intention in his mind to get you to behold who Jesus is. That Jesus always steps towards us. And I want to share along those lines because I feel like this is where our hearts need to be in the world that we live in. So we're going to start with the calling of Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 43. If you've got a Bible, feel free to turn there. Again, not a verse by verse, but rather an action by action. And we're talking about Nathanael getting the call of God. Nathanael means gift of God. Gift of God. But see, Nathanael, he was a skeptic. He was a doubter. He had his questions. and you need to know something this morning, you could be a skeptic, you could be a doubter, you could have questions this morning, but you need to know this. You could be an overanalyzer or an overthinker. I know I do at times. You could be one of those persons from time to time. You get a little bit caught up in your own head. But can I tell you, even in those moments, we're never too hard for God. We're never too hard for Jesus. He always steps towards us. He always steps towards you. He never rejects you. And he never pushes you aside. He never says, oh, you've got too many questions and I'm done with you. No. He always draws you closer. You know, and as I was preparing this series, I felt the Lord speak to me. And it's not like it's an audible voice. You know, like we hear that from time to time, that the Lord speaks to me, but it's not like an audible voice. Rather, it's an unction in my spirit. And anyway, I was unpacking the dishwasher. I was unpacking the dishwasher, which I want to make clear is sort of not my job. You see, Tone and I, we've bred 3 children for this task. Unpacking the dishwasher. Anyway, I was there unpacking the dishwasher. And for the sake of humor, I'll add a few elements to this story. But anyway, there was some utensils that had been in the dishwasher for well over a year. You know, there's a fork with some Vegemite on it. And there was a knife that had a little bit of lettuce. And they were just there. And they'd been in the dishwasher for, as I said, well over a year. And you know what it would take to sort this out? You know how it works, right? Like kids, they look at it. That's dirty. That's dirty. That's dirty. And they just stay there. I know I did when I was a kid, but did anybody else do that? You'd look at the dishwasher, you didn't really do the right job, say, right up, it's got to stay for another run. You know, 12 months later, it's still there, ringing away, trying to be clean. You know, but I took a moment and I realized this. I all that really needs to happen is for somebody to take that utensil, that plate, that whatever it may be, take it out, and actually clean them off by hand. That's all that needed to happen. But my point is this, is that they just keep on going over and over and over, and nothing changes until someone would take the time and pull them out and actually do the hard work. And I feel like throughout this little mini series that I'm endeavoring to take it on, is that Jesus wants to do this for our hearts. I feel like that people can, from time to time, myself included, we can go around and we can go through the cycle. And you can do all you can, and you're still waiting for that breakthrough in essence. But I just get a sense that Jesus is stepping towards us. Jesus is stepping towards you. And throughout this, He's grabbing you. Throughout this little, He's dealing with things. He may be dealing with hurt or pain or skepticism or disappointment, whatever it may be. And I feel that as we read this passage about Nathanael, in a moment He wants to grab you. He wants to take you to a place where you can be healed and whole. And I know that He spoke to me through the cutlery in essence. But He wants to do the same to our hearts if we would let Him this morning. And He does it for Nathanael. Let's read chapter 1 and verse 43. The guy who could have stayed in the rinse cycle all of his life, but Jesus, He steps towards him. You see, verse 43, the next day, Jesus decides to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And I like that. It's like He's actually giving him a compliment, and Nathanael is going, "Yes, you're absolutely right. I'm very, very good." And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. He saw him. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly I tell you. You know, and if you read an older translation, it would actually say, verily, verily, gently down the stream. Verily, verily. In fact, the original language, it says, amen, amen. And you would understand something about amen. Not amen, E-N, amen, amen, like a prayer. We always say amen at the end of the prayer, and amen is an agreement with the prayer that has just been prayed. But Jesus is doing an amen and a double amen before he even shares. And what he actually means is that this is true, a true promise that will never be shaken. This isn't an agreement at the end. Jesus is saying that this is how it will be when I see you. You will then see like never before. Verily, verily, I tell you, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, and I love the pattern of this story because you have Andrew getting found by Jesus, and then Philip is found by Jesus, and then Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and then Nathanael finds Jesus. And you've got this big sort of game of people finding each other. And here's what's really important as you sit here today is that we are not the initiators of the finding. Jesus is. He came to seek and save the lost. And yes, perhaps it's your heart is on a journey. And there was a moment in time where you turned your life over to Jesus. But I can tell you, He is the one who is seeking you. He is the one who is searching for you. And He's going to find you consistently. And He'll find you today. And for some reason, God has allowed Himself to be found by us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, he would say this about Jesus, is that He is the exact representation of His being, sustaining everything by His powerful word. And John would say, like I said before, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus has made Him known. In Jesus, God has allowed Himself to be found. This is why it's hugely important. You see, it's important, and if we need to look no further than the face of Jesus to actually know what God is like. You see, and I'm sure you've played this game with your kids before, and we'll refer to it as hide and seek. Or if you have little kids, you probably should just call it hide. You know how it works. You see, you just want a break. You just want some adult conversation. You just want some alone time. So you'll say let's play hide and seek. And you know the layout of the house. You're older, you're bigger, you're smarter, and you're wiser. You know, but at some point, when it's your turn to hide, you have to allow yourself to be found, or the game will never end. You know, like you find yourself hiding in places like where your feet can be shown. Or you think, I've been here for a long time, I'll just cough. Now, you know you're not coughing because you need to cough. You're coughing so you can be found. You have those things where you just go along in the deliberate point of view. You're moving that blind, moving that curtain. It's so you will be found. You will be found. And can I tell you that in Jesus, God has allowed Himself to be found. And why is that important? Because it means if you truly seek, you will find Him. If it means your heart is leaning towards knowing what life is about purpose and fulfillment and finding real meaning and finding that the God that created everything, if you lean your heart is truly seeking God, it's truly aligning to finding that, He'll let Himself be found. And very often our seeking can resemble more of that sort of that information gathering and then truly seeking. Something interesting about the disciples are called by Jesus is that they were all seeking. In fact, what I love about Nathanael is that what he's actually seeking the Lord. He has studied the scriptures, what Moses wrote about the prophet and the law. It's all pointing to Jesus. And Nathanael is actually a student of the word. You can't get past one characteristic, but it actually shows that Nathanael is intelligent because he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Nathanael did something that we need to understand is Nathanael was a genuine seeker, not an information gatherer. He was actually seeking him. He had a posture that these questions, you know, like these questions may not get answered, but he was a true seeker, you know. Like sometimes we can say, until that question is answered, I'm not going to cross the line, but I can tell you faith doesn't work that way. The disciples answered the call, not because their questions were answered, but because they were genuinely seeking the truth. And when they found the truth, they decided to cross over. The disciples would say this, and John chapter 1 and verse 38, in fact, Simon Peter says, Rabbi, where are you staying? Now you and I would read that in verse 38, where are you staying? It's kind of like, well, no big deal. You know, and Jesus, he'd respond and he'd say something like, I'm staying at the Marriott's, 5 stars, very good, wonderful buffet breakfast. You know, they don't really mind about where he is staying. That's not about the details. It's definitely not about that. They're saying something very important. Jesus, now that we've found you, I don't want to just be a student. I don't just want to follow you at a distance. I'm now staying with you. Their whole heart posture was to not have all of their questions answered, but to cross in a line of faith and put their whole life behind the truth that they found in Jesus. You see, when we've got doubts, we can fill our lives with questions only. And often we live this kind of inquisitive faith to gather information, but we're not willing at times to put our whole life behind it until all of our questions get answered. But as I said, faith doesn't work that way. Faith works by crossing a line, stepping out, and realizing there will always be elements that I don't fully or truly understand. But it requires me to step out and to trust Him. To trust Him. You know, like, has anyone, any, I'm looking around, high school students who are now adults because all the kids are gone out, is that you go on an excursion to Barambola. Anyone done that? Yeah, I know I have. Yeah. Oh, hey, you go to Barambola. One of the activities that they get you to do is they get you to make a raft. I always love that activity. You know, I prefer it as a teacher, that you can just go there and you can watch these kids get given what they will need to make a raft. And then it's up to them. They've got a time limit to make this raft. You know, and you look at some of those rafts and you think, well, gee whiz, no way is that ever going to float. You know, anyway, they'll take it out and they'll put it on this river. And then a kid of 20, all but 20, who's the lightest in our group? You know, can you hear these conversations? That'll be me, I'll go on it. You know, and they jump on this raft, well, not really jump on, they try to just get at the same level and slide on this raft. And then someone like me, I always like to be the one that just brings them back to reality. And, you know, my 110 kilo obese body will just walk over and hop on this raft, you know, and I just jump on. And usually what happens is I get wet because their raft building capabilities don't match the weight of me. And then my point of that silly story is the fact that at some point, faith requires us. It's not like I go out and just hop partially on and just put one leg on and just test it out first. It's like I always go out knowing and expecting to get wet. As annoying as it's going to be, and I jump straight on, because faith requires us not to spectate any longer. At some point, faith requires, like Nathanael, to not have all of your questions answered, but to actually take a step It's actually jump on that raft and see what happens. You know, and I can tell you that when you do take that step and the ground or the water is all around you, feels a bit shaky, He will not let you sink. Just ask Peter. You see, He will not let you fall down. He will reach out. He will pick you up. But part of that is having the faith story that at least you stepped out in faith. Nathaniel made a decision that my questions may not be answered, but faith requires me to step forward. And I find it amazing that when Nathaniel approaches Jesus and Jesus says, "He is the true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." The original translation is "there is no guile." "How do you know me?" And he says, "I saw you under the fig tree. And Philip called you." And then he says, "My Lord and God." You see, I find it amazing that Nathaniel never gets the Nazareth question answered. But it didn't matter in declaring Jesus Lord of his life. He never answers it. You never see in the text before he committed Lord and Savior. Nathaniel and Jesus sat down and he said, "Okay, you know, here's the story. It's quite complicated. You know, I was born in Bethlehem, but there was this crazy stuff with Herod and we had to move a little bit and I ended up in Nazareth and that's why I was raised, because that's where I was raised, because my dad, he was a builder and he built part of the temple." And it doesn't happen. You never hear them sitting down and working through the details. And in fact, Nathaniel never has his Nazareth question answered. It just didn't matter anymore. Can I tell you how faith works? Is when we're given an incredible picture, is that faith means that your questions may never get answered, but they shrink compared to who He is in your life. And sometimes we have those really important questions, but they never go away. But that doesn't stop us from declaring Jesus Lord and Savior in our lives. You see, it works the same in marriage. You see, whenever you're getting married, you may have some questions. And some of those questions may go unanswered. What will it be like when we get old? Can I still go fishing every weekend? Who'll unpack the cutlery from the dishwasher? You know, all of these important questions that actually never truly get answered. In fact, you could do marriage counseling, all the marriage counseling in the world, and then they'll never be answered. At some point, you take a leap of faith in marriage, not because your questions are answered, but because your love for that person grows. It works the same in faith. Our faith does not mean that every question is answered, but our love for Jesus grows even when they're not. Why is this important? Because you have to reconcile that the fact that in faith we live in this tension of everything not being answered. You could come forward for prayer and, you know, like we could sit there and I could sit back and think, "Oh gee, I could have a range of questions." But we don't leave, or you could even leave after that prayer with a range of questions. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a saving faith in Jesus and a resilient faith and a faith that actually is attached to our Savior. You see, our questions aren't always answered. In fact, we learned something very interesting about Nathaniel, is that while that never gets answered, there's also something else really important. Philip never tries to answer the question to begin with. Philip is the one that brought him along, and Philip doesn't even sit him down and talk with him and try to answer his questions. He just says, "Come and see. Come and see." You know, we all go through seasons where we try to question things and find out the reason for everything and figure things out and what's going to happen and what happens with all of those. We all have those. But Philip never bothers doing that. He just says, "Come and see." Can I tell you, our job is to bring people not to answer every question. There will always be reasons. There will always be things that you can study. There will always be things that you can learn. But Philip makes a decision. No, just come and see. Come and see him. Come and see him.
The other important point here is that faith never starts in isolation and doesn't grow in isolation. Nathaniel was brought there by somebody. And then he brings someone else, and others follow along on their journey. You see, faith starts in community, and faith grows in community. That's why, you know, like, it's really important to be part of our community. He says, come and see. You know, at different times when I'm preaching, I might pull out some Greek words, and you don't know this, but when I do pull out a Greek word, what I tend to do is I'll have a bracket beside that Greek word, because I don't speak Greek, and I don't actually know how to pronounce some of those Greek words. So when I look at it, I go, ooh, what's that word? So I actually put in brackets and use the phonological spelling of words so I can actually know what to say. So today I've got Ido. And it's actually I've just got the word I and do. It's like, sweet, I know how to say that. Like, giving away all my secrets today, Ido. And then the Greek word for see, Ido, is not the blepo, not the common seeing, but it's experience. It's look, it's learn, it's experience Jesus. And I love this thought that Philip just says, you're going to have to experience him. You know how when you tell people a story, has anyone ever had this experience? I know I have. You're telling a story, you're finding it so amusing and humorous. You get sort of three quarters of the way through the story, and then you say, you just had to be there. Has anyone ever done that? You just had to be there. You had to experience. You had to be a part of that. It's like the same here. You have to experience Jesus. You have to experience him. And then you can take the pressure off you sometimes, or each of us at different times. You see, maybe there's a person that you're working on, praying for, a family member, a colleague, a friend, whoever it may be, and you're asking God for something miraculous to take place in their heart. But can I tell you that all you have to do is keep bringing them to Jesus? And that may be rather cliche. What does that actually mean? It actually means just keep bringing them to Jesus. And at some point, he does the heavy lifting. At some point, he intersects somebody's heart. At some point, he initiates the change that we cannot do. But ultimately, something else happens in the life of Nathaniel that changes him from a doubter, from an overthinker, into a believer. You see, Nathaniel is on a road there, and Jesus says here, as he says, you're a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathaniel asked Jesus. He asked, and Jesus answered. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. You see, then Nathaniel declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, in one moment, Nathaniel goes from a doubter, from a skeptic, from an over-analyzer, from a questioner, to making one of the most incredible claims about Jesus written in the Scriptures. It's all because Jesus said, I saw you under a fig tree. I saw you under a fig tree. You know, I was looking this up. You see, scholars, they tend to do this, is they tend to really overanalyze everything. Some scholars would say, you know, the fig tree is representative of blah, 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 and this is what that means. And some would say, oh, no, that refers to this. And then a few scholars would say things like, no, Jesus would have seen him earlier in the day. And he's referring to that. But I can tell you that doesn't cause people to say, my Lord, my God. You know, trust me. You know, as teachers, when kids see you outside of the school, it's like, what? You exist outside of the classroom? You know, like, you can be walking down the supermarket and you know it, they're talking. She's outside of the classroom. Wow. You know, like, and it's not like in that moment that they see someone. What? That's Mrs. Campbell. She's a human being that doesn't live in the classroom. what? You know, like this perplexing thing when kids see you outside of the classroom. And trust me, you know, like I've had scenarios where it's like this. I'll see them and say, hey, I saw you the other day. Cool. What was I doing? You're driving. Sweet. Well, the kids come into school next day and go, Mrs. Murphy, I saw you yesterday. Oh, what was I doing? You're shopping. Whoa. They don't respond that way, do they? It's not like they turn around and they go, whoa, you really are the Messiah. You see, I can tell you that this cannot, this situation, you know, people come up and say that they saw you, whatever. You know, I would hazard a guess that maybe Nathaniel was at breaking point. I'd hazard a guess, and this is not backed up by biblical scholars. This is just the thoughts of Jeremy Campbell from Narendra. You know, like it's. I wonder if Nathaniel is sitting there, he's giving up on something, he may be giving up on faith, and he's saying, Lord, why don't you hear me? Why don't you respond to my situation? Why don't you change my life? I'm seeking you and I get nothing from you. And this is it. This is the final straw. And I wonder if that fig tree moment, Nathaniel was making life-changing decisions, saying, I'm giving up on this or I'm giving up on that. And then Jesus says, I saw you. I saw you at your lowest point. I saw you when you cried out to heaven. I see you. I saw you. You see, we often think that something miraculous, it has to take place in order for us to come to saving faith. No, it's the normal things that actually bring us to saving faith. And I'll say this thing, in our lives do not have to have miraculous occurrences to come to Christ. They just have to be personal. You just have to have something to you that means something. It has to mean something to you, knowing that nobody else would know that information. Nobody else in the world would know what I'm going through. Nobody else has heard the cry of my heart, but in the deep dark places, you hear me, God. You hear me, Lord. You see me. You see, and you read that, and he's literally just told him, he's seen him under a fig tree. And he gives his whole heart, his whole life over to him. It wasn't miraculous. It wasn't spectacular. It was personal. And I can tell you this morning, that you need the very same thing in your life. It's not the spectacular. It's not the miraculous things that lead to saving faith. It's just the personal things that only the Lord could know. You know, there's different times throughout my life, particularly whilst I was younger. I'd pray different things. There'd be different things going on. Particularly through my upper teenage years, I think I questioned the most. You question things. You're trying to find your identity. You're trying to find your path in life. Trying to find things out. And I remember questioning different things. And I think I've shared stories before. And there's times where I would just be praying. Something would occur. Something would change. Something that no one in the congregation would care or worry about. But it was personal. It was for me. And it made me say, God, you are real. I know you're real. And we've heard Raj speak before of different times where he would just pray and say, God, I need this. And then a tangible touch. No one else would really care for it. But for him, it was personal. It meant him to say, God, you are real. That you see me. That you know me. And that he knew that he was on his mind and he was responding. Can I tell you that every person in this place needs a fig tree moment? It might not mean anything to anybody else. It might not even look like a miracle in the eyes of somebody else. This does not look like a miracle to us reading it today. But it mattered to Nathaniel. And can I tell you that you matter. It's got to matter to the one. And it matters to you and it matters to God. Because then you have a moment where you realize, God, you are real. You are for me. You hear the cry of my heart. You see, part of being God's children is just knowing that we're seen by him. Do you ever find that with kids? I might get the team to come up. We'll close in a moment and we'll sing a song. But do you ever find that? You'll find this with kids, is they'll be doing something cool. They'll yell out, "Mom! Dad! Watch this!" And then you watch them, and that's it. There's nothing else required. You don't have to participate. You don't have to do anything. You merely have to acknowledge that you're seeing it. And for some reason, seeing it is enough for kids. That's really great. I like it like that because you can do it from the couch. It's like, look at this. Cool. Don't have to do anything. And it's enough for the kids because simply being seen is enough. Being seen is enough. You know what causes your heart to be arrested by true faith, saving faith? Is you might have 1,000 questions. You know, I've got 1,000 questions. You know, some of your questions may be huge. Why did that have to happen? Why did it go that way? You see, maybe you could be like me from time to time and just overthink things and just get caught up and question and analyze. But can I tell you right now, the question doesn't matter when you realize that he sees you under the fig tree. See, I believe that Jesus draws near to our hearts, not because he comes to answer our questions. Not to come and deal with our doubts or to alleviate our skepticism. Not to come to give us more information. You know, no, you can have more information and your life will never change, trust me. I stopped eating sugar for like 5 minutes when I watched a documentary about sugar. And then I stopped eating hot dogs for maybe 2 weeks when I watched that documentary about how they make hot dogs. Like, information in and of itself doesn't change me. It doesn't change me. He didn't come to give us information. He didn't come and deal with Nathaniel's questions. He didn't sit down and say, "Let me show you how this works in some sort of pragmatic framework." No, no, no. He says, "Nathaniel, I see you. I see you." And that was enough for Nathaniel. And could I tell you this morning, he's saying the same thing to you. I see you. He sees you this morning. He sees you. And that is enough. We have questions. Yes, we struggle. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you today that he wants you to know that he sees you under the fig tree. He knows what you cry at night. He knows what stirs your heart. He knows what grips you. And today he says, "I see you." The amazing thing about being seen by God is that at the very same time as him seeing you, he opens your eyes. Throughout the scripture, it's this allusion to Genesis 28, the story of Jacob. You see, the scoundrel, the man who was a scoundrel, the one who stole the birthright on the run. And Jacob was nothing until he encounters the Lord. And he wrestles with the Lord. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel. The Lord prevails, and the Lord says, "I will bless you." And in that moment, something happens to Jacob when he declares, "How awesome is this place?" He sees heaven and earth open, angels ascending and descending, and he says, "The Lord was here, and I didn't even know it." You see, I would suggest to you that when he sees you, he opens your eyes to spiritual realities that you can't get any other way. The veil is pulled back. You begin to see what really is happening. And you begin to see that he sees you. You see, this morning, let me pray this morning as we close. And I'm even going to open up for people if you want to respond in any way, shape or form. You know, you might want a fresh touch again this morning. Can I tell you that he sees you? He sees you. He looks at you with eyes of love. This morning, he's looking at you. It doesn't matter what you've been caught up with. You know, you could be like me and at different times just overthink. Of late, there's this stuff going on at home, nothing big, nothing major. Tan and I will be having a conversation. And I'll be in my own mind overthinking, overanalyzing. And I've always been a what-if sort of person. Like if you ask my mum, From the moment I could talk, I would be asking, what if? What if? Dad would be doing something, and what if? There'd be every single avenue thought out. What about this? What about that? What about this? I still do it now. What about this? And Tone will be saying, just shut up. Just shut up. Stop overanalyzing. This is what it is. This is what it will be. Just stop overanalyzing. You know, in the moment that you realize that he sees you, all of those questions just get washed away. Washed away. You see, and maybe you're in a place and you're saying, God, I just need a fresh touch of you seeing me. Because I've got questions. Why did that happen? What was going on in that situation? What about that? What about this? But when you allow him to speak in your heart, speak in your to your very core of who you are, all of those questions get washed away when we see him and know that he sees us. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you see us. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that you are aware of every detail of our lives. And Lord, even all of those questions that we may have, or all of those questions that we sometimes just create, we thank you that you're bigger, you're greater, and your response is always, I see you. I see you in that moment. And when we know that you see us, we very quickly transition to, gee, you're real. Lord, would you give us a fresh touch today? Lord, even as the musicians play, by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to hearts and lives this morning? We thank you that your altar is always open and you're welcoming us in. Lord, and if you're here today and you're saying, God, I just got questions, but I want to know you more, I just encourage you to talk to someone from the team. Round a coffee, just talk to someone from the team. Lord, would you flood us afresh by your Holy Spirit in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.